Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
We're in our Comfort and Joy series, so we are continuing, hurtling, some might say, towards the big day in a few days. But before we jump into our continual series in Comfort and Joy, we want to give you a bit of a direction on where we are going into the new year. Some of you have been wondering. A couple of months ago, we completed the Gospel of Mark, which was an awesome journey. And we're going into the new year, and we want to let you know the new biblical book that we're going to be rooted in. We try to stay in a book, and then we also do topical series throughout the year. But throughout 1 year, and this book will probably take us a year, we stay sort of grounded or anchored in that book. So as of January 10th, we're going to be beginning the, drum roll please, Book of Philippians. Yeah, that's a good response. Philippians is full of joy. It's a good thing. So we'll be in Philippians. So if you've read it before and you know it well, read it again. If you've never read it before, this is a great time over the holidays, if you have some spare time here or there, is to read the book. It does not take all that long. In fact, I'd encourage you to read it even in one sitting. Read it in one sitting a few times and just get a sense of what the Apostle Paul is saying to these people living in this town called Philippi. It's a book full of heart and full of encouragement. I think we're going to enjoy walking through it together. But for now, we're still in 2015, right? 15. This morning I was writing a check and I almost wrote 2012 on the check. I'm still back there somewhere. We're still in 2015 and we're in Comfort and Joy. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to the Gospel of Luke. That's where we're going to be today. So far in our series, we have already looked at hope. Ryan walked us through hope. We've looked at peace. Reuben walked us through that. Last week, we looked at love. And this week, we're looking at joy. Joy. So I'd like to begin with something that we started with last week, because the love and the joy themes correlate quite well as we move towards the season. And this is a quote from the abbot at Westminster Abbey in Mission. He said this a number of years ago, a few Christmas Eves ago. The experience of salvation is humility and joy. We see humility in the lowliness of God in the face of a baby. We rejoice at the love of God who sanctifies all men by becoming one of them. By becoming lowly. So last week we were in Philippians chapter 2, just a little teaser there, and we looked at love and we asked the question, what is Christmas love? We talked about the fact that our culture has a lot of ideas about love, but what does the scripture say that love really is? And so we talked about the first Christmas tradition, which is humble love, that a humble willingness to serve others embodies and expresses the Christmas story better than any tradition that we could possibly think of. That the baby in the manger and the man on the cross shows us what humble service looks like. That's what sacrificial love is. And Paul says to the Philippians, take on that same attitude that Jesus had. Live in that same way. Have that same character. And so humble service, when we look back to the Christmas story, is the most ancient and the most accurate of Christmas traditions. And by loving each other selflessly, we actually celebrate Christmas best. So we asked at the end of the talk, how do I receive God's humble love? We mentioned that we can't love out of lack, that we can only give what's been given to us. And so we enter the season in a posture of receiving, a posture of openness. God, show me what your humble love is like. Pour that into my life. And then we asked, how can we practice that humble love in each other's lives? And that's what we talked about when it came to love. Today, we're moving from love over to joy. Some of us might feel full of joy at Christmas, but perhaps it's just seasonal cheer. These are a couple of my second cousins in England. This is Maisie, and this is Big Harry. He's been called Big Harry since he was about 6 months old, I think. They don't even call him Harry. No one does. Hey, oh, Big Harry. That's what they say to him all the time. And he is. He's this big toddler who just runs around, but he's so full of life. Look at his face. Look at his face on that far right. Like, he is stoked for Christmas. They are very, very excited. So some of us at Christmas are excited, full of cheer. But it could just be a seasonal feeling that is brought on by baking and presents and warmth of Yuletide nostalgia. Bring it on. You know, who doesn't like feeling happy, and especially at Christmas? You know, girls in white dresses with blue satin sashes and snowflakes that fall on our nose and eyelashes and favorite things. They're great. It's good stuff to celebrate, situational favorite things. But not everybody feels that way necessarily at Christmas. For some people, many of us in the room, it's the opposite of that. And Christmas is hard because really sad things have happened in past Christmases. Or Christmas reminds us of the things that we don't have. Usually the people that we don't have. Perhaps someone's no longer with us. That kind of stuff. Christmas can actually be quite sad. And many of us can feel sad or disgruntled more this time of year than any other time of year. And in that case, we're lucky to have a few Christmas characters to relate to. Some of them are green, and some of them are a little bit older. A few of us are endeavoring to raise a fund to buy the poor some meat and drink and means of warmth. We choose this time of year because it is a time of all others when want is keenly felt and abundance rejoices. What shall I put you down for? Nothing. You wish to be left anonymous? I wish to be left alone. Anybody tell me? Prize the person who knows what that is. Okay, well, you can't all get prizes, but just shake the hand of the person next to you if they got it. If they got it right, that's your prize, a Christmas handshake. Or, you know, we talked about this guy last week, but we can throw the comic up on the slide. John, that would be great. Next slide, please, brother. Thank you. Christmas Eve is my favorite day of year. It makes me feel good about everything. I wish I could put it into words. My aerobics class was canceled. So freely admitting that our mood is such based on some circumstance or another, could be a canceled aerobics class, or something significantly more important to us. Like some kind of loss or grief or situation or challenge, we can find ourselves quite easily feeling discontent, disheartened, grief-stricken, just plain Elvis Presley blue at Christmas time. Sometimes it's good just to turn that song up and just feel all the Christmas angst. Anybody ever done that in their car, or is that the saddest thing I've ever said? No, I don't know. Some of you've done that, right? Can feel that way. So some of us might be happy at Christmas and cheery, which is great. Nothing wrong with that. Some of us might not be. Might be full of sadness. But what is Christmas joy? Is it something different altogether? And if it is, how do we get some? How do we find it? So we're going to look at two passages in Luke's gospel that specifically speak to what the scripture calls joy, a certain kind of thing. And both of these passages are surrounding Jesus' birth, and they speak of it. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. Before we jump into the first passage, just a bit of background on two groups of people. The first group of people that we meet in the gospel of John are a husband and wife named Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they are told, Zechariah is told more specifically, when he's in the temple by an angel, that they're going to have a son. And it's going to be great in the eyes of the Lord. He's going to make way for the Messiah. And this is kind of astounding to them because they've never had kids before and they're quite well along in years. Nonetheless, they get at it. And Elizabeth conceives. She's got child within her. And this, we find out later, is John the Baptist. Then we have this other group of people that we're told of. We got Mary, who's probably a teenager. And she is visited by an angel and said that you're also going to have a child. A child that's going to absolutely change the world. His name's going to be Jesus, and Jesus means God saves. The angel tells her that, and she's kind of astounded because she says, well, how's that possible? Because I've never been at it. And he says, the Holy Spirit's going to take care of that. God's going to work a miracle. And her response is this to the angel, Luke 1:38. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. And so Mary, then, we are told, is actually related to Elizabeth. And Luke tells us this, verse 39. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Now, it would appear that this little visit between Mary and Elizabeth brings some measure of joy. And there's a lot going on in the first chapter of Luke, but quite early on in the gospel, we see a connection between God's presence, his spirit filling Elizabeth in this instance, God's presence and joy. Notice that when Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, that rather inexplicably, there is an experience of joy for the baby that she carries. When God arrives, even in utero, in a neighboring womb, so does joy in the lives of these women. This expression, this response to the presence of God. We continue on into the story. Many of us know it from this point out. Mary and Joseph travel to Bethlehem, which is Joseph's ancestral town, because Caesar Augustus has decreed that everybody's got to get counted. And Mary is great with child. I think that's like Old King James. I'm not sure what translation, but it's my favorite. So whenever I see a pregnant woman, sometimes I say, oh, you are great with child. It's, you know? No, they might not feel that way, but great with child. It's like a great phrase. Mary's, all right, she's really pregnant. Mary's really pregnant. And they travel this long distance. They get to Bethlehem. There's nowhere to stay. The place is packed out. And so they end up staying in probably the back of a house where the animals are kept. Historically, that's probably what it looked like, or some kind of cave that was connected to somebody's property. And they don't have much. The baby is born, and they actually laid him in a feeding trough. And that's our introduction to the infant Jesus. That's where he's born. That's where God comes among us, is living there. And then we're told that there's a bit of a baby shower that gets thrown by God the Father, and he sends out the invites. And this is what we have in Luke chapter 2. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. you will find a baby snugly wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, I think we all have to say this part together, don't we? Okay. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased. And when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. This is a pretty familiar passage for a lot of people. Even if you've never read it or heard it in church, you probably did watch Charlie Brown's Christmas and remember Linus saying these words, perhaps. But in such a familiar reading, a couple things love for us to notice. The angels are pumped. They are excited. They are stoked. Use whatever word you need to. They are bringing good news of great joy for all people. Now, angels are messengers. They are sent by God, and God gives the angels something, and they carry it. So the angels are bringing joyful news, news from God, and God can only give what he possesses. God can only give what he possesses. So based on what we've seen in the Mary and the Elizabeth encounter and the shepherds and the angel extravaganza, I think it's safe to say that God is full of joy. God is full of joy. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Do we think much about that? We might be comfortable with the idea that God is full of hope or love or peace. But what of joy? Do we picture God in that way? Singing over us, better than Buble, just with a smile on his face, pleased with us. That's what we read in the Old Testament, even before we get to the New Testament. And then at the idea, just the idea that there would be a reunion with humankind. We have a God filled with joy, sending angels saying, bring them this message. It's good news. And it's filled with great joy. The scriptures tell us that God is full of joy, and especially full of joy at the potential of being reunited with us. I just moved into Fort Langley a couple of weeks ago, and I love it down here. It's great. And I like to run, and I enjoy running in the mornings. And the week I moved in, I didn't get to do a lot of running because of the move-in stuff. But one day came where finally I had some space, and it was before work. And so I suited up, and I went outside, and I decided to run the Fort to Fort Trail. I love running the Fort to Fort Trail, especially first thing in the morning on a weekday, because it's usually only filled with sort of baby boomer women, a little bit older along, and they're power walking, and I just blaze past them and feel really good about myself. Just feel great. But then the Trinity track team, like, rips past me, and I immediately get humbled. Anyway, this one morning, I decide to run the Fort to Fort. It's the first chance that I've got to run in the Fort since I moved in. I just felt really thankful to get to live here. It's such a cool place. And the weather was fine and wasn't pouring rain or anything. And some days I run with music, other days I don't. This is one of those days where I felt good enough to not need the music to push me forward. So I was running without music and saying hi to people along the path, just feeling like it's the best day in the world, running along. Just a great morning, and finished the run and got back to my building. And reached for my key, and it wasn't there. My building key was in my pocket, and I put my hand in my little runner's pocket there, and there was a hole in it. And you know that scene in Polar Express where, like, the kid reaches in and to, like, find the balance, and he puts his fingers through? That's exactly what happened. No key. Oh, this is not good. This is my first week in this building. I don't really want to have to go to the Strata and say, sorry, I've compromise the safety of the building by losing the key immediately as soon as I moved in. So I thought, well, I've got some time still. Maybe I'll just try and look for it. It's probably not on Glover. I would have heard it drop out. So it's probably on the trail somewhere. So I was like, well, let's just do it again. So I start going back, and I obviously I wear glasses, and I didn't have my contacts in. So I was running like along the trail, and it's gray, right? And the keys are typically gray, and this one was. And so I'm running along, like scouring for it, and I think to myself, how long am I going to keep this up for? Like, how much hope do I have that I'm going to find this stupid key? And I'm running along, looking for it, and I can't find it. Get in about a kilometer, and I'm asking people as they're passing me, have you seen a key? Have you seen a key? And nobody's seen it. And in one mind, I'm sort of praying, saying, God, just help me find the key. And the other mind, I'm a little bit ticked with him because I think he's probably going to use this as a sermon illustration or something at some point. Like, I know this is going to be the parable of the lost key. I get it. But can I just find this silly thing? So I'm running along looking for it. And each step, I'm like, maybe it's not worth it. But it is. It's this key. It's very valuable to me. I wanted to find this key. So I just kept pressing and pressing and pressing. And eventually, I see these two women. Have you seen this key? And they said, yeah, we spotted it. It's up ahead. They described where it was. And I was great. And I filled with adrenaline. So I took off, sprinting. And I got about 800 meters and realized I hadn't listened to them at all. I just heard the keys up ahead, so I took off. I was like, well, I still don't know where it is. So I turned back around, sprint towards them again, catch up with them. I'm just like, I'm really sorry. I did not listen to you the first time. Where is it exactly? So they tell me that it's at the very end of the trail. So 5K is quickly turning into 10. It's all right, I got the adrenaline. So I take off and I sprint towards it, and along the way I keep asking people, you know, have you seen the key? And eventually there's this older lady, and she's walking her golden retriever, and I said, have you seen this key? She says, oh, you mean this one? So she pulls it out, and there it is. And I, just in a moment of relief and joy, looked at her and said, I'm really sweaty, but can I hug you? And she said, sure. So I gave her a hug. And then we walked back together, and I learned about her life a little bit. And she said she just lived over there, and she talked about, you know, she asked what I did and where I lived. I told her, and she didn't seem to really be connected with church. And she said, oh, I know somebody that goes there, and she told them who they were. And I said, oh, I know that person. And she looked at me and said, well, this kind of feels like a divine intervention, doesn't it? And I was like, yeah, it seems that way. So now I see her when I'm running on the floor, and it's good to get to know her a little bit. We're told that there's good news of great joy for all people. And this is first announced to the shepherds, that there's good news of great joy for everybody. And it begins with the nasty, the smelly shepherds, that God even has news for them. That God has searched for and longs to be reunited with even the shepherds. I have a friend who's not a Christian. We talk about faith quite a bit when we get together, culture and faith and how they interact and that kind of stuff. And she's a very bright person. And we were working on a project together last year, and she was reading some of the stuff that I'd written, and I was writing particularly about shepherds. And a lot of the stuff I was saying was really new for her. Some people who've grown up in the church understand the background of what shepherds really were like. But for her, not having grown up in the church, she just understood shepherds to be kind of cutesy kids in bathrobes or little sterile ornaments that you put on kind of your fireplace. That was her vision of shepherds. And so when I began to talk to her about what the shepherds were like, that they were outsiders in their society, that they were considered messy and unclean and dirty, that they were nomadic and untrustworthy, that actually people considered them often to be thieves because when they wandered onto your land, that kind of became their land. And they weren't even allowed to give testimony in Jewish law courts because they were considered so unclean, unpure, that these were the people that God invited to the baby shower for baby Jesus. She said to me, oh, So the outsiders get invited in. I said, yeah, that's the whole point of the gospel. That's what the story tells us, that God is interested not just in certain people that have it all together, that God's actually interested in all people, everybody, even the messy ones that other people kind of keep on the outside. That God has searched for and longs for everybody and sends angels with word of that to these people. And that's why Christmas tableaus look like they do. That's why the shepherds are there. God rejoices in our salvation. So if you feel lost or on the outside, the Christmas story tells us that God has long searched for you and that he rejoices at the prospect of being reunited with you. God rejoices in our salvation. And this, as we find in the rest of the Gospel of Luke, leads us to rejoice in our own salvation. That basically God's joy becomes our joy when we welcome him. God's joy becomes our joy when we welcome him. When we become aware that we are loved, searched for, and found, we begin to see the surpassing worth of what it means to be found by God. That he becomes our treasure, as our awareness grows that we are his treasure. He becomes our treasure as our awareness grows that we are his. God's joy becomes our joy when he makes his home in us. So I'd like to suggest that our quest for joy, something beyond situational happiness or contentment, will always leave us wanting, until it transforms or evolves into a quest for God. Our quest for joy will leave us wanting unless it evolves into a quest for God. God is the origin of hope. He's the origin of peace. He's the origin of love. He's the origin of deep, abounding, unfathomable joy. The joy is, therefore, that God has arrived, that he's here. It's not a disembodied feeling. It's the human response to a reunion with the one who's made us and gives us purpose and shows us our value. It's a homecoming parade. It's a boisterous ringing in of a new year. It's finding what we've been looking for all along. I'd like for us to listen to Jesus at the end of John's gospel when he's giving some final words to his friends. We don't have it on the screen, so if you'd like to close your eyes and listen, and you're comfortable with that, I encourage you to do that. If not, that's okay. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Jesus says to his disciples that their joy is made complete when they remain in when they abide in, when they live with Him through His Holy Spirit. So the arrival of Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas is a joyful moment. Good news. News that brings great joy and doesn't bring a feeling, but brings a person. Jesus said that His Spirit, His presence, would be poured out on all people. This is God's Emmanuel Spirit, God's Spirit with us all. And so Christmas joy is found by accepting the gift of God with us. And if the Christmas story tells us anything, it's that God came to be with each and every one of us, no matter our lot, no matter our situation, that if we welcome Him, He joins us in our struggle or our contentment. He joins us in our pain or in our cheer. That joy, deep, abounding, unconquerable joy, is living with the conviction that God has not abandoned you. He hasn't left you alone. That He searched for you. That He holds you. And He'll be with you in every single season. And so we write songs about it. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. There's nothing wrong, I think, with wanting to be happy. And enjoying situational happiness. I love presents and friends and good situations. That's all great. But rather than centering ourselves on situational happiness, rather than asking for a present, a feeling, let's ask for a person in this season. Let's ask for the advent, the arrival of God's Spirit in our lives more fully. Let's be full of God. And I think, therefore, we'll find ourselves actually full of joy. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. We're going to close together by reading a prayer. It's really simple. I encourage you, wherever you are in your life, whatever's going on, to read it together, even just for this moment, with this community as we enter into the Christmas season. Let's stand together and read this. Lord, open my eyes to the joy of my salvation. Fill me with Your Spirit and let me know You're pleased with me. Help me to treasure You as I learn how much You treasure me. Give me Yourself in abundance this Christmas and fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Amen. Bless you.